today on Living on Every Word.
Gideon is going to be called to deliver the children of Israel from the hands of the enemy. This will be a man by faith will accomplish a God-sized task.
God wants to come to you today, no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, to raise you up and to use you for His glory.
Have you ever wondered if you had what it took to complete a certain task? In today's study, Pastor Mike Fritcher examines the faith of Gideon, who, though called by God, doubted his abilities to fulfill that calling. Now, what has God called you to? Find out today what God has promised to those He's called in part 5 of our study, The Impact of Faith.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're back in our series on faith, the faith series, speaking out of Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the Hall of Fame of faith, is what it is. It's all these great men that have gone before us and who walked, the scripture said, by faith. And everything that they accomplished and everything that came forth from their lives was because of their faith, not because of anything that they could conjure up or do in their own strength. And we're actually going to preach from one single word in verse 32. But we'll look at the context. Verse 32, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel the prophets." Verse 33, "Who by faith conquered kingdoms and performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises and shut the mouths of lions, and they quenched the power of fire and escaped the edge of the sword. By faith from weakness were made strong, and by faith became mighty in war, and they put foreign armies to flight." They lived extraordinary lives in the midst of times that were evil, in the midst of times where culture was sucking in the children of Israel, sucking in the people of God. And I want to say this, I don't think it's any different today. We have a world and we have a culture and it sucks us in on a daily basis. It tries to suck us in so that we might look like this world, talk like this world, act like this world. And we see it in the church and we see it in our lives and we see it in our families. And it's a very sad thing. What happened in ancient days is happening today. And we need men like Gideon who would rise up and believe the promise of God and by faith who will conquer the kingdoms, who from weakness are made strong, who will become mighty in war, and who will put even foreign armies to flight. And I'm not talking about Al-Qaeda. We are in a war today. We're in a battle, and it's spiritual. It is a spiritual battle. And it's the battle for the soul of your being, the soul of your life, the soul of your marriage, the soul of your children and family. Notice the context of Gideon's life, chapter 2, Judges chapter 2, verse 11. "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals." Very interesting. Joshua has died. He has led them into the promised land. They have seen victory. And the scripture says that after he dies, well, they turn to the gods of the culture. And so they do evil in the sight of the Lord and they serve the Baals. Now the Baals are fertility gods. And the way that you serve the Baals was by imitating the fertility gods. That's how they worshiped. And Israel, the scripture says, did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And what they did was they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. And the Ashtaroth was usually just some pole that was next to the altars in the high places. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. And wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. And the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. And they didn't do as their fathers. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. And so the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. He said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers and has not listened to my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. In order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord, to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Here's the pattern. He's giving an introduction to Judges. And the introduction is this. Joshua dies, they follow after other gods. He raises up a judge because they cry out to God in their oppression. And so God raises up a judge, and then there's peace in the land, and this judge brings victory and deliverance, and the worship of God is established. And then the judge dies. And then all of a sudden they turn from God again. And the scripture says that they follow after the gods of the culture. And so God sends the oppressor, sends the nations and oppresses them again. And sometimes they'll be oppressed for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. And then they'll cry out to God for mercy and for help. And then God will raise up another judge. And that judge would bring them deliverance. And then they'd worship God again, and they'd worship God for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and then all of a sudden the judge would die. And guess what? They'd follow after other gods. Sound familiar? I mean, just look at your life and my life in the course of a year, and how sometimes we'll go up and down just like Israel does. We'll be on fire for God, and we'll just be doing the things for God, and we'll be seeking Him and searching for Him, and all of a sudden we get tired or we get fatigued or something happens to us, and all of a sudden we're back worshiping the culture. You know, I've often wondered when people come to my study and they struggle with some kind of sin or some kind of stronghold, and they come in and they ask me the question, why didn't I get rid of this when I came to Christ? Well, folks, salvation is a walk. It's about becoming conformed to the image of Christ. In the Old Testament, it's kind of like a type and shadow. Sometimes God allows these things to stay near us, to test us, to see if we're going to follow Him or not. Yeah, He leaves these nations to test them, to see, are they going to serve God? Are they going to serve culture? Are they going to look like God, or are they going to look like the culture? See, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They served the gods of this age. And I can't help but see the same similarities in our culture today. And people who call themselves Christians. How easily we bow down and do evil in the sight of God. And what we have is we have a deliverer, and that deliverer is Jesus. I turn to Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Gideon comes along. Chapter 6, verse 1. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. And they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. And so Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressor and dispossessed them before you and gave you this land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Israel did what was evil in the sight of God. Now look at the screen for just a moment at Isaiah chapter 65, 11. Notice what it says. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, and who fills cups mixed with wine for destiny. Fortune and destiny are the gods of this age. And he's talking about them laying down sacrifice for fortune and for destiny. Now, doesn't that sound familiar today? That we bow down to fortune and we bow down to destiny. It's the same thing today. Let me make my fortune. Let me have a great destiny. Let my flesh be pleased. And we bow down to these things. And we miss the fact that our life and that our being is not about the sensual. It's not about the flesh. It's about the spirit. But that's what we do. When you run with the crowd, when you do what the world does, you're bowing down to the same gods of this world, the same gods of this culture. The scripture says that is evil. He says, I will destine you for the sword and you will bow down to the slaughter because I called and you didn't answer. I spoke, but you did not hear, and you did evil in my sight, and you chose that in which I did not delight. See, you have a choice today. We have all have a choice. The choice is, am I going to choose what's delightful to God, or am I going to choose what's delightful to my flesh? Every temptation, every lifestyle, every walk, every habit that I make, the question is, am I going to choose that which delights God, and that's obedience, or am I going to choose to walk after something else, which is disobedience? Folks, it's about obeying God. It's about not following what culture says to follow. It's not about bowing down to the things of this world. It's about bowing down to God. This is the context of Gideon's life. And God comes along to Gideon in verse 11, and he calls him out. Now, Gideon is going to be called as a judge. He's going to be called to deliver the children of Israel from the hands of the Midianites. This is going to be a God-sized task. He is going to usher worship back in. He is going to tear down the altars to Baal. He is going to be a man that will lead Israel into the worship of God again and deliver them from the hand of the enemy. This will be a man by faith will accomplish a God-sized task. And I'll tell you, apart from God, it would be absolutely, totally impossible for Gideon to do what he's going to do. Look at the call, verse 11, chapter 6. And the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abarzite. And his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of Midian." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Notice what Gideon says. "Oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Because my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." I'm the least of the least. I'm the least likely to succeed. He knows it. He understands it. He sees his own unworthiness. I mean, here he is beating out wheat, hiding it from Midian. Because they come every harvest the last 7 years and they plunder the harvest. They take the harvest. They take everything from it. So he's hiding this wheat. Can you imagine? I mean, he's just beating out wheat. And God comes along and says, "You're the man. I got a call for you." You go, "Wait, you must be talking to somebody else. Because there's no way that I could do what you're asking me to do. There's no way that I can deliver Israel." And God says to him, "Surely I will be with you," verse 16, "and you shall defeat Midian as one man." And so Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please don't depart from me until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I will remain until you return." So this is what Gideon does. Gideon goes, prepares an offering to God, brings it to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says, "Put it on the rock and take the broth and pour the broth over the offering." The angel of the Lord takes the end of his staff, touches it, and it's consumed immediately with fire. And then Gideon says this. He says, "Oh, I'm in trouble because I've just seen the face of God. You know, I've seen the angel of the Lord," verse 22, "face to face. I'm about to die." And the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shiloh. You know, when there's a call of God in Gideon's life, you see some promises. I want to talk to you about those promises just real briefly. When God calls you, He promises His presence. He promises His presence. Whatever the call is, whatever you're asked to do by God, you know, every one of us has a call. Every one of us has a gift. The gift and callings of God are irrevocable. He doesn't take them back. And if you're in Christ, you have a purpose. Have you found that purpose yet? Yeah, it's to be holy, but what comes out of that holiness? And I'm going to tell you, this is the whole thought of this message this morning. God wants to come to you today, no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, to raise you up and to use you for His glory. There's nothing like being used of God, is there? God has given to every one of us a God-sized task. And the question is, will we say yes to Him? You've got a call. Gideon had a call. You have a call. And you may think you're the least of the least. Well, I'm glad you think that, because that's exactly where God wants you to be. The least of the least. What could I give God in my youth? What could I give God? I'm just a poor man. What can I give God in my old age? What could I give God? You give Him your life because you've got a call on your life. And also you've got this thought of God's promises, where God gives you this word. He gives you the word of God to live by, to live on. And that's what's happening here in Judges chapter 6. He's given word after word after word after word. Words 1 and 2, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Verse 12. Verse 14, go in the strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I've sent you. Word 4, verse 16, the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you. You shall defeat Midian as one man. Word number 5, verse 23, the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. I mean, word after word after word. And I'll tell you, you got word after word here. You got word after word. Genesis to Revelation, there are His promises. There's the calling of God, and there's the Word of God. And the question is will I walk in faith by hearing this Word of Christ? There's two things happening here. Gideon is called and gifted, and all he has to do is hear the Word, exercise his faith, and move on with God. Now, the question is, what are you called to today? See, I think you're called to two things. You're called, number one, to be holy. You're called to be and to become. Okay, that's just the bottom line. Christ comes into your life to conform you in His image. You've heard that a bunch of times here. The second thing is that you have a gift and a calling of God, not only to be, but to do. Notice what He says to Gideon. Haven't I sent you? See, you and I are sent people. You are sent people with a call of God on your life. All of us are called, and we get this idea that the calling is for the preacher, the call is for the missionary, no, the call is for the person who may be sent across the street, Walmart line. And with every calling of God, every task that God gives to you, there are promises of God. For instance, when you look at verse 12, there's the promise of His presence. See, if God's called you to something, if He's called you to a task, He promises that He'll go with you. Most of us get fearful because we think, I can't go the next step because I'm afraid that He might call me to something that I don't want to do or that I'm scared to do. Leave my job? Well, that may be it. But if God's called you to that, Scripture says He's going to be with you. Notice the first thing that He says to Gideon in verse 12, He says, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. The Lord is with you. Here is the promise of His presence. Now, God always promises His presence when God gives tasks, when God gives calling. My presence will go with you, is what He said to Moses in Exodus chapter 33. As a matter of fact, keep your place in Judges and go there. Go to Exodus chapter 33 for just a moment. Verse 12, Exodus 33. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. Here's the task. Bring up these people from Egypt. God-sized task. But you yourself have not let me know what you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, so that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. And consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, then do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the people who are upon the face of the earth? The presence of God will go with you. I hear often, I just can't go to the next level in my Christian life because I'm afraid God might call me to wherever. And there's this fear. But folks, when you got God's presence, why would you fear? Wouldn't you rather go to that faraway place with His presence than to stay without it? Than to stay without it. My presence will go with you, and here's the promise. I'm going to give you rest. You're going to have peace in your life. You're going to have peace in your heart. And that's the promise He's making to Gideon. I am going to be with you in this call. I am sending you, and I'm going to be with you. And then what happens next? He says, not only the Lord is with you, He says, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. What does that mean? A valiant warrior, he's just the least of his household. He's never fought in a war. Can you imagine God coming to you and saying, you're a valiant warrior, and all you're doing is beating wheat out because you're scared of the Midianites? You're the least of your family. And God comes to you and you're beating this out and you feel defeated and you feel depressed. And He comes up and God says, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. All I want to suggest to you is that when God is with you, He'll also equip you. God will equip you. Just say yes to Him. I mean, that's the promise of God. If He's going to send you into war as a warrior, you're going to be a valiant warrior because He is going to equip you. There's this promise of His presence, this promise of His provision. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, keep your place in Judges, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Watch this. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And by these, He granted to us His precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now, I love this because God's purpose for you is to become part of the divine nature, to look like Christ. God's given you everything you need to partake with the divine nature. He'll give you everything you need to be and to do. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. When I think about a valiant warrior, I think of someone who is dressed to the hilt with the weapons of warfare. God equips you. God gives you what you need. There's some of you here today that God wants to bring you to the next level in your walk with Him by a specific job that He wants you to do in church or in community or whatever for His glory. And the question is this, is will you say yes to Him and believe that He will equip you to do that work? Will He equip you to do that work? And I must say, yes, I'm going to believe that. I believe that God's with me and that He's promised to be with me and He's promised to provide whatever I need. And then you know what else He promises? Go back to Judges chapter 6. He promises victory. He says, listen, this is going to happen to you. The Lord's with you. Gideon says, how is He with me? The Lord looks at him. You go in your strength and you're going to be the new deliverer of Israel. I've sent you, he says. He says, I'm the least of the least in verse 15. And verse 16, the Lord says, and surely I'll be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man. Why do we have such a hard time believing the promises of God? I will provide for you. I will be with you. You will have victory over this sin. You will have victory over this struggle. Why can't I believe that? Christ comes into my life promising the victory of God. He's promising this to Gideon. I am going to deliver you from Midian. You are going to defeat Midian as one man. The promise of victory. So His presence goes with you and He equips you. Look at the screen here for just a moment at 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And we're destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Spiritual victory is taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because when you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, the thought will never become an action. The thought will never become an action. He's promised you victory. Scripture says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities. It's against the enemy. And God's given you everything you need to walk in victory today. Will you believe that? Everything you need, every promise that's in this word, every call that God gives, He gives promises, and that's what He's doing to Gideon. I'm promising you my presence. I'm promising you my provision. I'm promising you victory. You know what else He promises? We just said it just a minute ago. He promises you peace. Lord, I need a sign. I need a sign about this one. You know, I've come to believe that it's okay to ask God for a fleece. But not about buying an automobile or doing something fleshly. I mean, if you got a call of God in your life, yeah, go on, put the fleece out. I'm going to tell you, God's going to keep showing you the same sign over and over. He's going to keep confirming that He's got this call in your life. And if you run from it and you keep running from it, He's going to keep pursuing you because the gift and the calling of God's irrevocable. And you will not be happy until you're walking the way God's called you to walk in these areas. He says, Lord, I need a sign. You know, what's interesting is the sign that he really needed is what he got. It wasn't the fire consuming the altar. It was the peace of God. Isn't that the greatest sign that you could ever have from God? A confirmation in your heart that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. He names the place Jehovah Shalom, the God who is peace. And I want to ask the question this morning, when you look at the call of God and you look at the promises of God, are you walking in peace about where you are in this life? And if you're walking in failure today and you're walking in misery today and you're walking in a place that's not victorious, today can be your day to find victory through the presence, the provision, the victory, and the peace of our God. The promises of God for the task. Now, what is the task? The task is that Gideon would usher in worship, he would usher in holiness, and he would usher in deliverance. That's exactly what God comes to do for you. Comes to usher in a holiness in your life and a victory in the things of God. Will you believe that today? Notice in verse 25, we'll close with this morning. Now, the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and he did this as the Lord had spoken to him, because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day. He did it by night. And so when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, who did this thing? And they said to one another, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this. And so the men of the city had said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. Man might say, bring him out, he may die. But God said, peace be to you. You're not going to die. What's he do? He starts with his own household and he cleans up his own household. He tears down the altars and the place of worship and he puts something different there. He puts the altar of God there. And everybody look at me for just a second. When our Jesus comes into your life, he comes like Gideon to tear the altars of your life down and reinstitute the worship of the one and true God. He comes into your heart to tear down these gods and these idols and these things of the enemy so that you might have the peace of God.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingonEveryWord.org.